Thank you for taking time to listen to this week's message from First Orlando. You can find even more content, including video archives of this and other past messages, at firstorlando.com. And if you're in the Orlando area, be sure to visit us sometime soon. Now, enjoy this podcast from First Orlando.
Well, good morning, First Orlando. How are we doing here? Wonderful. So glad you've chosen to join with us on this, the Lord's Sunday. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to John chapter 10. Maybe you have your phone apps or you've memorized scripture. Just flip on over in your brain to John 10, starting in verse 7. While you're flipping over, let me just remind us that we are in this series of messages, as Matthew mentioned, on the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, Pastor David helped us to understand that Jesus is our good shepherd. There is a companion verse with that where Jesus says, I am the sheep's door. And in many respects, the sheep's door helps us to understand the significance of how the good shepherd impacts our life in a practical way. And that's what I want to turn our attention to today. To set this up, I want to tell us a story about a time that I found myself in a dangerous nightclub in Rome when I was 17. Yeah. I think we have a picture on screen here just so you guys can get a full picture. This is your boy. Yeah, check it out. It's 1999. I'm wearing a Ronaldo Fenomenal jersey. Anybody remember Ronaldo Fenomenal, Brazil soccer player, played for Inter Milan? We had a spring break trip for the juniors and seniors in my high school to go to Italy. And it was like many of these trips here. You know, you start in the north and you make your way down the boot. You kind of end up in Rome and fly out. So that's what we did. We flew over. We started up in the north. We got to Florence. And while we're looking at this beautiful Renaissance town and all the stuff that's going on there, we heard about this really amazing discotheque that was near our hotel. And so as we got back to the hotel that night, a few of my friends talked about it. We got dressed up, we made plans, and we headed out to go check out the discotheque. And it was awesome. It was a discotheque full of college students and high school students about our age. It was a really fun, kind of safe environment. Electronica music was really on the rise in Europe and the United States at the time. The music was great, and we danced, and we had fun, and we made it back to the hotel. No one's the wiser. Because this was not necessarily, it's not that it was a disapproved trip. It just wasn't necessarily an approved trip, if you guys get my drift. Your boy may have been breaking some rules, right? Okay? You guys get that? Okay. Well, we had a great time, and we told one another, let's do this again. So a few days later, we're in Rome. That's right, the Colosseum. All the things, and we're checking it out, checking out the sights, and we hear about a discotheque near a hotel. And so we look at each other, we give ourselves one of these looks, right? And at the appointed time, we get dressed up, we slip out, we get to the club. And this club was really different. It's a Roman club, okay? So I guess it was a little bit different. We walk in the dance floor. First off, we're the first people in there, the first patrons. And the DJ's playing music, and so we're just kind of in the floor, just doing our thing, right? Like, man, where is everybody? And then all of a sudden, the crowds start to show up. And these crowds are 10 to 20 years older than we are. And there's not a lot of college students or high school students. In fact, we're the only ones there. And we learn that this crowd is what's known as the professionals. They're showing up to party like it's 1999 because it's 1999 in Rome. And all of a sudden they swarm the floor and it gets really aggressive and it gets really dangerous and they're bumping into us and they're touching us. And it's basically a couple of members of the football team, a couple of members of the volleyball team, and me, a member of the cross-country team, right? So they're basically having to get around me to make sure the little pencil thin guy is not getting beat up by all these people, and it just gets aggressive, and the sound is louder, and the smoke is thicker, and the lights are brighter, and it's just disorienting, and there gets to be a point in the middle of the floor where we can't move, and it's really scary, and I am a brand new Christian at the time, and I have to start praying. And I pray for two things. Number one, Lord, will you protect me in this nightclub in Rome that I've gotten myself into? And number two, will you deliver us out of this really dangerous situation? Well, we kind of look at each other and formulate a plan. Football players, volleyball players, they're used to huddling, so they huddle up. They're like, we're going to form a huddle, and we're going to kind of force our way off the dance floor. And so that's what happens, kind of like Secret Service rushing off the president or whatever. They're just there, and we just push through the crowds. We get out of the club. We get out onto the streets, back to the hotel, into our rooms, checked in. No one's the wiser. The next day, I'm on the bus, and we're thinking about things, and I'm just kind of processing, and I realize before the Lord, there was something else that I needed in that moment. I needed protection, yes. I needed deliverance. But I also needed guidance. I wasn't in that club by mistake. I was in that club because of unwise choices I was consistently making at the time. And just asking God to deliver me and protect me wasn't enough. I also needed guidance. I needed someone to show me how to live a better life. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever faced a situation where you go, man, I've really gotten myself into something? Or maybe you're just someone who goes, life circumstances have come upon me in such a way that I don't know what to do and I can no longer figure my way out through this mess. Have you ever been there? What you will probably need when you find yourself in these situations is you need someone who is a good shepherd to guide you. You need Jesus, who is the sheep's door. And that's what we're going to look at here today. So with your Bibles open, we'll look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. John chapter 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." First, Orlando, I want you to notice three benefits of a door that also apply to Jesus as our good shepherd. First one, a door provides entry. A door provides entry. Now, this is probably the most surface level understanding, and what I mean by that, it's just the most easy to understand concept when Jesus says, "I am the door," because he says, "I will provide entry to the eternal life." And that's what it is. Jesus provides entry into an abundant kind of life. What Jesus is also saying here is, "I am the exclusive entryway to this abundant life." In John 14, 6, Jesus is going to say a little bit later, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father in this abundant life except through me." It's a statement of exclusivity with the invitation to enter in by means of Jesus. Now, in 2024, in the West, in Europe, in America, we're a little bit uncomfortable, if we're honest, about claims of exclusivity. We don't like it when someone says, "We have this great thing over here, all you have to do is this, and then you can get it." Instinctively, the way we're kind of trained by our culture is to think, you know what, let's see if maybe I can find a shortcut there. Let me see if I can find a way around it. Let me see if I can backdoor in. Let me see if I can talk to somebody and not have to pay that price to get that deal, to get that thing. We're uncomfortable with exclusivity because it takes the power, it seems, out of our hands and puts it in someone else's hands. And so we try to find our way around things. I have some friends who work at Disney in customer service. And I don't know if you know this, but one of the more common complaints at customer service at Disney World is the issue that people have with tickets. Okay, and maybe you're familiar with this. You know, when you go to Disney, there's the little scanner thing, and you take your little card out and you go beep, and it lets you into Disney. That's kind of how it works. It works that way in all the parks, but at Disney World, this is their way. Well, there are people who want to come to Disney all the time, and they're driving down on I-75, and they want to go to Disney, but Disney's expensive. And there's only one kind of Magic Kingdom, okay? And it's expensive, and the ticket prices are expensive. And so as people are coming down on I-75, they see this little sign on the side of the road. It says, "Half price Disney tickets," okay? And so you pull off on the side of the road, and there's a gentleman there in the shadows, right? He's got like a brim hat on. He says, "Yes, come over here. I will give you half price tickets." And so these kind people coming to Orlando pull over and they're like, "Tell me the deal with these half price tickets." It's like, "If you will give me half the money for the value, I'll give you 4 tickets for your family." And that sounds great. So you hand the money and they give you the tickets and they actually look like tickets. They say Disney on it. It's not misspelled or anything like that. And you get back in the car and you go, honey, you'll never believe it. We got half price tickets to Disney. And the honey's like, that's so great. You're a wonderful husband. And the kids are cheering for the dad. At least in my mind, that's how this happens, right? He drives down the road, 75, gets the turnpike, gets into Disney, gets to Orlando, gets up to the Magic Kingdom, you know, the big arches, to the parking thing, pays the parking fare, winds around the road to the lot, Ursula or whatever, parks. The friendly people welcome him onto the little, you know, buggy golf cart thing, long limousine that takes you all the way over to the ticketing station. You go through security. You get on there. You're like tram or boat. You choose the boat because of the lake, right? You get on the boat, you cross the lake, and it's beautiful. It's taking you 45 minutes to get from your car to this point. You're locked in, you're invested, because there's only one Magic Kingdom, but you found half-price tickets to get in. You have found a way around. You found a shortcut, and you're feeling so great about the value you're saving your family or making for your family, and you get there, and you get off, you embark and disembark or whatever, and you get up to the thing, and there's the ticket, and you wait in line, and you're so excited, and you have your ticket, and you go up to the thing, and you go beep, and it's supposed to turn green. But it doesn't. It turns white. And the customer service representative there says, oh, I'm so sorry, sir. Try again. So you try each of the cards, right? They do all that. None of them work. And after a while, you're just frustrated. You're like, what's going on? These are tickets. It says Disney. And the customer service rep says, I'm so sorry. You're going to have to actually go over here to customer service and find out what's going on. And so now, disgruntled, you walk over with your family and you stand in line with your half-price tickets. You get to the front, you talk to the customer service rep, and you go, hey, I got these tickets and they're not working. Customer service rep says, let me look at them. And then they scan them in their system and they come to realize these are not valid tickets. And you go, what do you mean they're not valid tickets? The man told me these were valid tickets for Disney. And they said, how much did you pay? You said, I paid 50%. And they have to tell you the phrase they don't want to tell you, I'm sorry, sir. These are not valid tickets. There is no entrance into the park. There's only one way into Magic Kingdom. You got to have a valid ticket. It's exclusive. Jesus is saying to us, friends, there are grifters and scammers and thieves and liars all around us in our culture, telling us that you can have an abundant life on your own terms. You can find a shortcut. You can find a biohack. You don't have to go this way. This exclusivity of Jesus, don't worry about it. You can actually find that abundant life. And I'm here to tell you that what Jesus says is these scammers and grifters, this is not the way. There is only one way to the abundant life, and it's through the door of Jesus. And we must enter in through him. That's the first thing. Here's the second benefit of a door. Not only does it provide entry, but it provides protection. A door provides protection. A shepherd's door in particular it's actually a little bit of a misnomer. It's a shepherd's door is actually an opening. When a shepherd takes his sheep and puts them into the pen, a pen would be this kind of circular or rectangular structure that's about 3 feet in height, kind of, you know, a stone up here, and there would be an opening just wide enough for sheep to get through. And so you would take this herd, and one by one, you would put them into this pen, and then they would just be in the pen. Typically, shepherds take sheep to the pen to care for them and to make sure that their medical needs are there, maybe to give them a haircut, just to give them a little bit more attention and both care and rest in this little pen here, station, right? And there's no door here. There's just an opening. So there's no gate that closes. There's no physical door. So actually what happens is a shepherd has to stand in that gap to keep the sheep in the pen. He actually physically is the sheep's door. This is what Jesus is saying. I am that sheep's door. I'm here to provide that protection and care and rest for you. At nighttime, a shepherd would lie down and actually just lie at the door to make sure no wolves or anything else got in there to mess with the sheep. He is the sheep's door, providing protection. Now, I don't know anything about shepherding sheep, but I do own a dog, right? And I feel like the Lord's teaching me a lot about shepherding through this journey I'm having with my dog. We have in our family a golden doodle. Do you guys know what this is? Have y'all heard of this before? We have a black golden doodle named Jet, a.k.a. Jet Black, a.k.a. Jetty, a.k.a. Jethro. We have a lot of names for him in our household. This is how we get down. And Jet's a golden doodle, which means he's half golden retriever, half poodle. And because he's half poodle, he gets this stuff called poodle ears. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? For whatever reasons, poodle breeds get this like gunky brown stuff that forms in their ears. And so once a week, we have to actually physically clean it out. And here's what was recommended to us when we got him. They gave us this solution, this white bottle solution that we spray in his ears and rub it around. And then I take Kleenex and I put it around my finger and I scoop the gunk out of his ears. Let me just tell you, it's not a pleasant thing for me, okay? When I agreed to this deal, it was supposed to be the kids' dogs, okay? But who's taking him for a walk? Who's feeding him? Who's cleaning the gunk out of the ears? Your boy, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Yesterday was one of the days we have to do it. We do it on Saturdays. And so I looked at Natalie and I said, hey, I think we have to clean the dog's ears. She said, yeah. And so it's so funny. I just said ears, and I got up from my chair that I was sitting in, my recliner, and I walked to a room in the back where Jet couldn't see me, but he heard ears. And he just kind of stopped and went like, like waiting. And when I came around that corner and I had the white bottle and the Kleenex, he just went, lowered and just hid behind the recliner. He knew it was coming. It was unpleasant. It was uncomfortable. He was not about it. So I had to go and I grab him from behind the recliner and I sit down and I get on his level and I have to physically hold him by his harness and squirt in the ears and then wrap up the Kleenex and just clean goop out of his ears. And it's unpleasant and it's uncomfortable for him and for me. I don't like it. But here's the deal. In the short term, I've got to put him through some difficult, uncomfortable situations in order to protect him in the long term. Now, in addition to this, each night, no matter what's happened, each night I sit in my recliner. No matter whether I've cleaned Jet's ears or I put him on a leash to keep him protected from alligators or whatever, on most nights, Jet, at the end of the night, will come and he will crawl into my lap and sit on my lap in my recliner. And I can feel his heartbeat against my legs. Typically, it's beating really fast when he jumps on. And then after about 5 minutes, it slows down until it reaches a restful place. And as soon as it gets there, he gets up and he walks into his crate and he goes to sleep. Here's what Jet has learned from me. I may not like the protective care that my owner has to give to me, but I've found over the long haul that I can rest in him. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I may pull you inside for some protective care and correction and to check on you. And it may be a little bit uncomfortable. But in the long term, you will find that you can rest in me. First Orlando, I don't know where you guys are today. Maybe some of us are going through some things that we would really prefer not to be going through. Maybe some challenges are coming our way and it's just overwhelming. Maybe there's some character refinement that God's wanting to do in your life. Maybe someone you love has recently spoken into a blind spot in your life and you really didn't like that. But if you're being honest, they were being honest. And you really need to deal with that. And you're not quite sure, man, can I really process through all of this? Can I really handle all of this? Can I encourage you from God's word here? Jesus is the door. And if you will enter in, you will find his protective care and he will give you rest. That's number two. Here's the third thing. The third benefit of a door is that a door provides guidance. A door provides guidance. We don't typically think about doors as being wayfinding devices within homes, but architecturally speaking, doors really do function as portals between one room and the next to help you navigate around the architecture of a home. Consider you go to a home for the first time and you walk into the living room and through the windows you can see a back patio that looks beautiful, it has a barbecue pit and a pool and you want to get out there and you don't know how to get out there. You could think, well, I'll knock down this window and climb through it, but that's probably not the portal for you, right? And you know, furthermore, the owner of the home probably wouldn't like that. What we will all intuitively and instinctively do is locate the back door. We'll look around, we'll go, oh, there's the back door. And once we've located the back door, we will know that is the portal or the pathway or the doorway between from where I am now to where I want to go. And the third thing that Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the door, is he's saying, I am the pathway. I'm the doorway between the spaces where you want to live in your life. I'm the portal between them. This idea of the Lord being a pathway or a portal between the spaces is common throughout Scripture. In fact, let me just show you a couple of examples of this that I thought were really neat. In Psalm 121, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." In Deuteronomy 11, there's this really great passage. Moses is talking to the people of God, and he's telling them how God operates. And this, just look at the language that he uses. I think it'll be on your screen here. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." All the ways, going in, coming out, living up, standing down, all these things, right? And then verse 20. "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." What does this mean? It means God's always been a God who invites you to enter into his door, that he might be able to not only protect you, but guide your life. That's why in John, Jesus says this in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and will come out." He'll go in and he'll come out and he'll find pasture. I mentioned the space of the pen, but there's another primary space that sheep tend to live in. They live in the pen, but they also live in the pasture. The pasture is the place where sheep get to play. It's where they get to find adventure. It's where they get to explore and stretch out and experience things. And so a good shepherd to lead sheep to an abundant life is trying to lead them to at least two primary kinds of areas: in the pen for care and for rest, and out into the field or the pasture for adventure. Into the pen, out into the field or the pasture. Into the pen, out into the pasture. And the good shepherd is the shepherd of both of those spaces. And he's also the doorway that tells the sheep when it's time to move in and when it's time to move out, and so on and so forth and back again. This is not unlike the human experience, because human beings essentially have two kinds of aspects to our lives. On the one hand, we have our internal lives, the lives where we love God with our heart and mind and soul, the life of our emotions and our thoughts and our mental histories of our lives, the life of our character development, our inner core being. We also have our external lives, the lives of adventure, where we love God with our body and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the life of adventure. It's the life of ministry. It's the life of calling. It's the life of contribution to the world. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the door of both of those aspects of your life. I tell you when it's time to come in and deal with the character things. I tell you when it's time to go out on adventure and contribute to the world, and back and forth and back and forth. He is the door that guides us. Now, again, this is a radically different concept than the concept of life management that we get from the world around us and our culture around us. I mean, just think about it. Our culture basically tells us that we are the king of our lives, that it's up to us and our own determination to accomplish the things that our heart desires. And all of our books and all of our literature, all of our phrases, all of our principles tend to reinforce this. Just think about some of these things you've heard before. Just do it, right? Nike, just do it. You are the king of your domain, so just do it. How about this? Don't worry, be happy, okay? You're in control of your happiness. Don't worry about these things, be happy. Follow your dreams. Create a dream and then follow it and set the path for your life. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Whatever your heart wants, just follow it. Or more recently, just manifest your reality. Just manifest your reality, because you know what you want. So just think about it and the universe is just going to come give it back to you. This is what our culture tells us is right. Jesus reminds us lovingly that we are like sheep. As soon as he pulls us out of one ditch we've gotten ourselves into, we will jump into another ditch unless we have a good shepherd who can guide us to the abundant life. Recently, I was reading a book that came out a couple weeks ago, and just as a disclaimer, this is not like a Christian story at the end where the guy gets saved. This is a man who is openly not a Christian. His name's Rex Chapman. He's a former Kentucky All-American basketball player, played for 12 years in the NBA, and made millions and millions and millions of dollars, was a really, really great basketball player. But after he retired, he spent all the money he had on gambling and a hidden opioid addiction. And this came to a certain point in his life, a wake-up call, when he was arrested by the Scottsdale police because they had him on video going into different Apple stores in the Scottsdale area and stealing laptop computers and then pawning them for money to go buy more drugs. And he wrote the biography as a way to show how he went from the high heights to the low lows and has bounced back a little bit. Really, it's about his bounce back. That's what the majority of the autobiography is about. At the end of kind of getting arrested, he ends up in rehab a couple of times. And on the last time he's in rehab, he is mandated to go to counseling to begin, in part, dealing with his internal life, which was a mess. And as a result, his external life was a mess. And going to counseling for the first time was this epiphany he had, this moment of clarity. And the clear thinking he had wasn't necessarily positive. Here's what he writes towards the end of his autobiography. Actually sitting with my emotions, acknowledging and processing them, is a whole new experience. I look back on my life and really come to understand that even when I was young, I was not happy. Now I have more clarity than ever, and I hate what I am seeing. I've never realized what a heavy burden it was to keep all those secrets. Rex was just following his dreams, just living his best life, just manifesting his reality. He got everything he wanted in life, all these accomplishments. And now at this point in his life, as he looks back on everything, what he saw was that really he had a disoriented external life and a disoriented internal life, and it led him not to an abundant life, but to destruction. And did you hear the words that he was using there to describe that life? He said, I never realized what a heavy burden it was to keep all those secrets. Rex is admitting he has a life without guidance, and a life without guidance is burdensome. But do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew about himself? You guys remember that famous passage in Matthew 11? Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, Jesus is the sheep's door. And if you will enter into him, you will find protection and care, and you will find guidance for your life that will lead you to the abundant life that Jesus has for you as you go in and as you come out and back again. And so, I want us to get practical here this morning with the remainder of our time. How is it that we can experience this kind of life guidance from Jesus? If you really want to enter in, what does it look like practically to enter in? I want to give us two key practices that are common in Christianity that Christians have practiced for years and years and years. Two key practices. One for moving inside, one for moving outside. The first one is this. The key practice of a daily devotional time. I want to encourage you to think about picking up or trying out, putting on a daily devotional time. Now, if you've never done this before, my quick way of talking about it is just think about the acronym PBJ, okay? Prayer, Bible, and journaling. And less about journaling as I mean just reflection. You need a way to reflect on what you're praying about and what you're reading. So you just, again, imagine it. You wake up in the morning, you set a timer for 10 minutes, you sit in a chair, you get a Bible or a phone that has the Bible on it, and you open up and you read, and you ask God to speak to you. And then you just spend some time praying, speaking back to God and listening for what he might be saying to you. And then you find a way to reflect or journal kind of what is going on in that experience. Christians have practiced this for years and years and years as a way to cultivate that inner life with Jesus so that he can begin to guide them in that life towards the abundant life. If you're someone who's here today who's never tried this before, can I just encourage you? We have a resource to help you. You can text DAILY, the word DAILY, to 40777. and we will send you a Bible verse each morning. So that, again, when you wake up, you just pick up your phone, set a timer, and you're off. You can do everything right there from your phone. And it can help those who maybe need to get started. Maybe you're someone who's here today and you've been doing this for years and years and years, and maybe it's become a little bit stale. And maybe for you, the next step for you is just to consider if maybe you're doing it more out of legalism and less out of guidance. Remember, what Jesus wants to do when he meets you in your daily time is he wants to guide you. The more you pray to God, the more he's going to speak back to you in Scripture. Can I just encourage you with that? Here's the second practical thing you can do here today. You can step up or step out in service. Step up or step out in service. Listen, one of the best things, Pastor David says all the time, you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. But here's the reason why. Because you are a human being who is designed for adventure. God has hardwired you to want to live out in this external world, to live out faith in the external world. And so one of the best ways you can live out your faith in the external world is to try to just serve in the name of ministry somewhere. We have a lot of great ways for you to serve here. In fact, we've created another resource for you. I'm only talking about this, bragging about it, because it's amazing. It's actually my favorite spot on the website here. If you can look up, there's this tab at the top. If you go to firstorlando.com, you'll see this tab, and it says Make a Difference. If you click on it, there are three options to make a difference in the world, to live out in this external world of the pasture, to have Jesus guide you into that place. You can serve, you can jump on a mission trip, or you can participate in For Orlando. Hey, we have a great way to serve coming up that's really easy and really organic. Just start praying now in your quiet time with the Lord. Who do I need to bring with me to church on Easter? And then just bring somebody with you to church on Easter, okay? It's a great way to serve. God might be calling some of you to step out in that way. God might be calling you to, the next thing to do is to step in a little more in your quiet time. But either way, First Orlando, can I encourage you? If Jesus is who he says he is at the door, will you enter in and trust him and watch as he protects you not only in your inner life, but as he also protects you in your outer life and leads you to a life that is abundant? Let me conclude just with one more visual here. Our kids are in elementary school, and so we have the car line situation. You guys know what I'm talking about, where you do the drop-off in the morning. It's like any kind of drop-off situation. You've got the pathway where the cars go through, and then on either side, there's kind of a drop-off lane because there's two lanes. And there's a parking lot right here, and then the school is right here. And so you've got this cross traffic coming here. You've got a little crosswalk right there. And standing in the middle of the crosswalk is always this crossing guard who's got a flag like this. And the crossing guard, I'm telling you, is like super skilled, just managing all these things. On the one hand, the crossing guard has to tell everybody in the parking lot who are outside, hey, it's time to come in. So they've got to usher everybody to the inside where the school is. On the other hand, especially at pickup, crossing guard's got to take everybody inside and usher them kind of back to the outside again. And the crossing guard has to protect all of them from the cars who might accidentally do them harm. And so he holds up this little sign, right? It says, stop, don't move. So every car is like, you got it, boss. We got you, right? This is a really great experience. But oftentimes I find myself sitting there looking at the crossing guard and just thinking, what a beautiful picture of Jesus as the door. He's leading the people outside, inside. He's leading the people inside, outside. And he's protecting us from the things that will destroy us. Friends, if you want the abundant life today, there's no other way to find it except in Jesus. And so may I encourage you to enter in and watch as Jesus protects you and guides you to where he needs you to go. Let me pray for us. Jesus, may we be a church that enters in individually and corporately. Lord, we need the abundant life because anything less than that is just no good. And so, Jesus, we trust you to be the shepherd's door for us here today. Help us to enter in, to protect our going and coming, that we have this life and have it abundantly. And Lord, I pray for this Easter season and another season where you signify your lordship over us, where we get to celebrate your resurrection. We get to celebrate your protection. We get to celebrate your guidance. Lord, would you awaken people in Orlando and in Central Florida to the reality of all that you give to us? And would you help us to be participants in that ministry for your glory and for our good and for the good of this city that we love? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, thank you guys for being here this morning. If you want to find out what's next here, or you want to pray with somebody, or you just want to talk to someone, I want to encourage you to head out to one of our Welcome A, Welcome B lobbies out here, or you can text NEXT to 40777, and you can find what you're looking for. You guys have a great Lord's Day, and we'll see you guys here next week. Cheers.
Thanks again for listening to the First Orlando Podcast. For more information like our service times, location, and other contact information, be sure to visit us online at firstorlando.com. Have a great week.